Now we're going to turn our Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 20. And we're going to continue on with our series this morning on the life of David. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And we're going to read verse 1 down to verse 23, please. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 1. It says, "And David fled from Naoth in Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?' And he said unto him, 'God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so.' And David sware moreover and said, 'Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes.' And he saith, 'Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death.' Then said Jonathan unto David, 'Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee.' And David said unto Jonathan, 'Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say David earnestly ask leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem his city. For there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father?' And Jonathan said, 'Far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee?' Then said David to Jonathan, 'Who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer thee roughly?' And Jonathan said unto David, 'Come, and let us go out into the field.' And they went out both of them into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, 'O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while I yet live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house for ever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth.' So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'Let the Lord even require it at the hand of thine enemies.' And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, 'Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly, and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself, when the business was in hand, and shall remain by the stone Ezel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, Go, find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, Behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them. Then come now, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, Behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever.'" Amen. We know again that God will bless this reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Now, last Lord's Day morning, we started into this chapter, and we really only looked at just the first verse, or a phrase in the first verse, and we thought about the fact that it was becoming quite evident in this chapter, and it is quite evident in this chapter that David was feeling fear in the midst of the circumstances that he was facing. And there is no doubt, of course, that as believers, we can understand that. As believers, we no doubt go through times whenever we experience fear, when we're fearful because of a situation or circumstances. And as we looked at this last Lord's Day, and we looked at that verse 1, we thought about the question that David asked, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity and what is my sin before thy Father that he seeketh my life? And then we moved across to Psalm 139 and we looked at the last few verses there. And there were four things that we noticed, and we're not going to go through them in detail this morning. There was a backward look that David had taken. There was an inward look. There was an upward look. And then there was a forward look. And if you want to gather from that, if you weren't here last Lord's Day, well, you can get the CD. You can download it from Sermon Audio. But I don't have time this morning to run through that again. The one thing that I would say is that the lesson that we learned last Lord's Day is that the Christian life is one in which we ought to be led by the Lord through his word and by the Spirit revealing his word to us. And it's important as believers that we understand that we have the ability and we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We have the capacity, therefore, to understand the Word of God as the Spirit of God reveals it to us. And that the Word of God then should lead us and should guide us in our lives. Now, as we move on in our passage this morning, I want to spend some time looking at the interaction that takes place here between David and Jonathan. Previously in our studies, going back a number of months, we have considered the closeness between these two men. But in our reading here that we have read this morning, we see the value that David places upon Jonathan. The value that he places upon Jonathan's counsel and his guidance and his advice to him. Because David has been pursued by Saul to Naoth and Ramah. And then as he has left there, he's done a backtrack, as it were, and he's come back to Gibeah, where Jonathan is, but where Saul's throne is. And David has come back here to meet with Jonathan. And as he speaks to Jonathan, he laments to him about how Saul the king has sought to kill him on numerous occasions. And he's now in this place where he's coming to Jonathan, the son of the king, and he hopes that Jonathan can help him. He hopes that Jonathan can be a support to him and perhaps can give him some advice. Let's never forget that David's still on the run here. But while he's still on the run and he's hiding from Saul, yet he knows where he's going and he knows what he's doing. And we're going to discover that as we look through this passage over the next 2 or 3 weeks. David's hiding from Saul. The commentator and preacher Charles Swindoll says that David's emotional stability is slowly eroding. The once calm, confident young warrior is feeling the squeeze. And that's what's happening here. As we look at what's going on in David's life and the wording of the questions to Jonathan and how he has come and he's said, there is but a step between me and death. Yes, his confidence is slowly eroding, as it were. David's fearful. He's struggling with the fear here. And I want us to think about this because I want to see how David handled the fear that had come upon him. And the reason I want us to do that this morning is because fear is an issue for all of us. There's no question, even as believers, that we face fear in certain circumstances of life. We can be fearful of many different things. We can fear failure. We can fear loss. We can fear, as Christians, persecution. We can fear the enemy. We can fear discovery if we've done wrong. There's many things that we can fear. But in times of fear, we need to learn to trust more intensely. And it's important for us to understand that the Lord works through every circumstance in our lives. Even when we fear, we ought to look to him. I was thinking about how David had reacted to the circumstances of his life and what was going on in his life. And as you contemplate what he's been through, I think it's true and I think it's fair to say that we could understand his fear. If we had been chased from pillar to post, if we had been chased knowing that someone was seeking to take our life, of course we would be fearful. Of course we would struggle. Of course our confidence would fail at times. But as we study deeper into the life of David, and even as we look deeper into this passage, I want you to see that his trust and his dependence upon the Lord meant that he overcame fear when he looked to the Lord. And that's an important point. Look to the Lord.
In Psalm 27 and verse 1, and it's believed that that psalm was written during the time that David was being hunted by Saul. And in Psalm 27 verse 1, David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" And David's being hunted and harried, and we can see that the pressure is telling upon him as he comes to Jonathan, but yet David still said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" Do you know, as you read Psalm 27 and you take into account the circumstances that David has been through, and we think about the fact that he's been hunted by Saul. And after this meeting, we're not going to take the time to read it this morning, but this afternoon, if you have time this afternoon, go and look at Psalm 27. And read Psalm 27 in light of what we understand of what David has gone through. And you can see how the Lord is in his life and how the Lord is in it all. But as you read Psalm 27, you can see his changing emotions. You can see it reflected in that psalm. But yet at the beginning of the psalm and at the end of the psalm, David speaks about how the Lord is there for him. Of whom shall I fear? Now as we look at this passage that we've read this morning, and I had four points that I wanted to bring to you in the passage down to verse 23, but we're only going to get through the first two this morning, and then we'll take up the other two thoughts next week. I want you to see, first of all, in the opening four verses of this passage, as we read about David and Jonathan, I want you to see David's plea for assistance. David's plea for assistance. Look at verse 1. "David fled from Naoth and Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?' And he," that's Jonathan, "said unto him, 'God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father shall do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so.' And David sware moreover and said, 'Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes.' And he saith, 'Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death.' Then said Jonathan unto David, 'Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee.'" David comes and he meets with Jonathan, and we've already reflected upon these questions in verse 1 as David's trying to find out, and he's asking Jonathan, "What have I done against Saul? What's the problem here? Why is he hunting me? Why is he trying to kill me?" And Jonathan responds in verse 2, and as you read that verse 2, you can see that Jonathan has initial reservations that Saul would do anything against David. And he goes on and he says, "But even if he did have something, even if he was planning something, he would share it with me. He would show it to me." And there's a sense here in this verse 2, in this initial response of Jonathan, that Jonathan feels a little bit caught in the middle. He's caught between two here. Because on the one hand, he has David. And he knows that David will one day become the king of Israel. He knows that David will one day take the throne. Not by force, but David will one day become the king. And Jonathan also knows that David is the man that he has covenanted with, that when David becomes king, Jonathan would serve him. Jonathan would be at his right hand. You'll remember how we reflected on that. So Jonathan trusts David. He has a deep respect and a deep trust for this young man who's come, and he said, "What have I done against your father?" But on the other hand, Jonathan has Saul, his own father, the current king of Israel. And Jonathan is a man who had served his father well. Jonathan is a trusted advisor of his father. And as far as Jonathan's concerned, his father wouldn't do anything to harm David. Saul could be trusted in Jonathan's eyes and in Jonathan's mind. He could be trusted to keep his word. But even if he did plan something, Jonathan would know. So David comes to Jonathan and he speaks to him here and he asks the question. And Jonathan, first of all, he's not sure, and you can see the sense of doubt in his words as he responds to David. Do you know, it's not that he doesn't trust David. It's not that he doesn't trust what David's saying. But it's more that he has this sense of he doesn't believe that his father would break his word. He's relying upon the honesty of Saul. But you know, as we've already discovered in our study, Saul has lost his reason when it comes to David. Saul has taken his eyes off everything when it comes to David. He's focused upon him. And Jonathan says, "Why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Look at what David says. says, "And David sware moreover and said, Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved." So he says to Jonathan, "Well, Saul knows how much you love me, Jonathan. Saul knows how much you love me, and therefore he's hidden his actions from you." Of course, we have to bear in mind that since Jonathan has last been on the pages of Scripture, since that time in verse 7 where Jonathan called David and showed him all these things in chapter 19, verse 7, since that time Saul has tried to kill David on at least three occasions. And Jonathan knows nothing about it. So what we can see from Scripture is that Saul has been hiding these things from Jonathan. Jonathan's unaware of the number of times that Saul has made an attempt on David's life. And this is an eye-opener. This is something that Jonathan really couldn't comprehend at the start. But David pleads with Jonathan to help him. At the end of the verse he says, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Jonathan, what have I done? Jonathan, what can I do? How can we deal with this?" The language that David uses here is interesting because it's the same language that Saul used when he made his vow. Back in 1 Samuel 19 and 6, Saul said this. He says, "As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain." And then David comes to Jonathan and he says, "As the Lord liveth, there is but a step between me and death." It might have been a reminder to Jonathan of what Saul had said and how untrustworthy Saul was, that he had even sworn on the name of God that he wouldn't touch David, and then he has tried to kill him on three occasions. But in David's words here, we have David's plea. Because David's saying to Jonathan, "Listen, Jonathan, my life's on the line here. Your father's out to kill me. I need your help." David's in fear of his life, and he demonstrates here the trust that he has in Jonathan. Because he shares this with Jonathan, this concern, this worry, this pressure that he's feeling. He shares it with the one person who would actually have the most to gain. Remember that Jonathan, humanly speaking, had as much to gain as anybody from David's death, because Jonathan was the heir to the throne, humanly speaking. Jonathan, if David died, would inherit the throne of Israel. And David comes to Jonathan and he trusts this man and he tells him, "Look, what am I going to do here? How can you help me? There's but a step between me and death, and it's your father who's out to kill me." I have to remember that Jonathan's not Saul. And we see here in verse 4 and the response of Jonathan and the words of Jonathan, he says, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." Jonathan's response, his words and his actions, are the actions of someone who is submitted to the will of God for their life. Because Jonathan knows that he will never be on the throne. Jonathan knows that David is the anointed one to be on the throne. And Jonathan is submitted to the will of God. And he says to David here, in our words, he says, "Tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. Whatever it is, David, just tell me." I think about this again for a moment, because Jonathan is the crown prince. He's the heir to the throne. David's a soldier. Yes, the king's son-in-law, but he's just a soldier in many people's eyes. And Jonathan says to the soldier, he says, "Tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it." And as I thought about this, and how this interaction has taken place here, how David has come with this plea for assistance, and I thought about the lesson for us about true Christian fellowship. There is a lesson here for us about fellowship. And we noticed some months back that in this relationship they recognized in one another someone with whom they could fellowship. And someone who had a genuine love for the Lord above everything else. And I think about fellowship today. I think about the Church of Jesus Christ today, whether it's here in Points Pass or wherever. Do we have fellowship like this? Do we have fellowship like this? In this circumstance that David and Jonathan find themselves in, if we were placed in the same circumstance, how would we act? How would we react? Would we feel like David does here, that we have true fellowship with believers in the assembly here in Points Pass? Would we? You know, David came to a place of relative danger in order to confide in a trusted brother. Could we do that? Over in Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to turn to it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 to 25. The Word of God says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching." And here's the thing, when we think about that, how David was able to come to Jonathan, even though he was backed into a corner, he brought himself to this place where he comes to a brother who he trusts, and he confides in that brother, and he draws comfort even from that person, because that person can comfort them in the Lord. And look at the words of Jonathan to David. He says, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." I'll put myself in your place, David, if that's what you want. That's effectively what he's saying there. I'll put myself in your place. Would we do that? Would we do that for one another? Put ourselves in the place of another, even if it meant danger for us. Would others feel that they could come to us if they were in such a circumstance? If they were backed into a corner, and it's not even a corner where their life's on the line, but in times of difficulty, in times whenever we're being pressed down and being oppressed, in times whenever we doubt, in times when we struggle, in times when we fear, whenever it might be, can we come to one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord, knowing that we're going to be encouraged, knowing that we're going to be built up, knowing that we're going to be strengthened by one another in the fellowship? And you know, here's the thing, when we read it in Hebrews 10 and 25, that we're to do it more and more as we see the day approaching. And we're coming to a time, and no matter where you turn or where you look, we have to be honest and say that we're living in the last days. As we look at what's going on in our world, whether it be the natural disasters, whether it be the oppression that comes upon the saints of Jesus Christ today, we're living in the last days. And we ought to be looking for the coming of our Lord. And we ought to be waiting for that call when he calls his own out onto the air. And we ought to be provoking one another unto good works and seeking to serve one another as we seek to serve the Lord. And seeking to encourage one another and build one another up as we see the day approaching. Proverbs 17 and 17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." David had a friend who loved him. But he was a brother who loved the Lord. A brother who was born for adversity. A friend and a brother. Are we that friend? Are we that brother or sister to others in the fellowship? To others in the assembly? That they know that they can come to us. And that we'll listen. And that we'll help. Are we? David's plea for assistance. But I want you to see, secondly, David's plan of action. Look with me at verse 5 through to verse 8. It says, "And David said unto Jonathan, Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say, Thus it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. For why shouldest thou bring me to thy father?" We see David's plan of action here. You see, while David's fearful, and while David is feeling boxed in, as it were, and while he's coming to Jonathan and he's saying, "There's but a step between me and death," he's fearful, but he's not frozen with fear, because he's got a plan of action here. And sometimes we can be boxed in. Sometimes we can be fearful, and as we become fearful, we bottle up our concerns. And we behave like, I suppose, the rabbit in the headlights. You know what I mean when I say that, as the headlights dazzle it, that it just sits there. As the car approaches and the trouble comes, and it just sits there. And sometimes we can do that. When fear comes upon us and we freeze and we don't know what to do. But David's not frozen with fear. David comes here to Jonathan not only with a plea for assistance, but with a plan of action. And this plan of action will do two things. You see, first of all, it will show to Jonathan the true nature of Saul. But secondly, it will provide David with a clear answer regarding his safety. You see, David reminds Jonathan that it's coming to the new moon feast. And when the family gathered together for the feast that was due to take place the next day, then they would David would be expected to be there. It tells us in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 10 about this feast. It says, "In the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of the peace offerings." Speaks about it in Numbers chapter 28 as well. And then in Psalm 81 and verse 3. It says, "Blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day." And as these feasts took place and the family came together, every family would come together to eat together on that day. Now, David was the king's son-in-law, married to Michal. And he would therefore be expected to spend that feast day with the king's family in Gibeah. And if David didn't turn up, his absence would be noticed by the king. Probably for more than one reason now, because Saul was out to get him, but also his seat would be empty. And David here comes to Jonathan, and he suggests to Jonathan, he says, "Look, tell Saul that I've gone to Bethlehem to celebrate with my family there, because they're having a feast. There is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family," it says in verse 6. Now, one interesting thing that we should notice about David's plan that he proposes is this. Saul has previously forbidden David from returning to Bethlehem. Do you remember back in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 2, it says, "Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house." And he wasn't to go back to Bethlehem. He was with Saul, and he was married to Saul's daughter, and he was a general in Saul's, or a captain over 1,000 by this stage in Saul's army. He wasn't supposed to go back to Bethlehem. So in a sense, there's a challenge here in David's plan. He's trying to determine whether it's safe for him to return to Gibeah. Maybe he's thinking to himself, you know, there is a chance that Saul will have changed his mind. Because remember that the last time that David has seen Saul or is aware of Saul, Saul is prophesying on the ground before Samuel in Naoth and Ramah. Why? Because the Spirit of God came upon him as he tried to take David's life. David's maybe reasoning it out, and he's saying, well, maybe Saul's attitude has changed because God has shown his power to Saul and he's protected me. Maybe Saul's thinking, I can't touch this man, so it might be all right for me to go back to Gibeah. But as David here comes to Jonathan with this plan, he's certainly testing Saul's attitude towards him with his proposed plan. Because he's saying, I'm not coming to the feast, and I'm going to Bethlehem, the place you told me not to go to. Warren Wiersbe says, if Saul's son-in-law and leading military hero didn't attend the feast, it would be an insult to the king as well as the family. So David's absence would help reveal Saul's genuine attitude towards David. Now, David has come with this plan, and there's an issue in this plan that we need to address. And we have it in verse 6, where David says, "If thy father miss me at all, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there's a yearly sacrifice there for all the family." David asked Jonathan to tell Saul that he's gone to Bethlehem, and some people would suggest that he's asking Jonathan to lie for him. I want to deal with that now, because they make that assumption on the basis of verses 5 and 6. I'm not so sure. I can't be dogmatic about it. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. If you disagree with me, you can tell me that. That's fine. But I'm not so sure that David didn't go to Bethlehem after he and Jonathan met. And I have a couple of reasons why I think that he may have. When you come down to verse 19, and you see the words of Jonathan to David, he says, "When thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and thou shalt remain by the stone Ezel." So he's saying to David, he says, you know,
You've gone away and then you'll come back to the hiding place. Come back to the planned hiding place after 3 days. So David has gone somewhere. But secondly, Bethlehem was only about 12 miles from Gibeah. And David could easily have gone there. In fact, it tells us in verse 6 that David, it says, "Say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city." He could run to Bethlehem. It was within reasonable distance. Now, I couldn't run 12 miles. I don't know too many people here who could. Maybe there's one or two who could. I couldn't. But David was in the prime of life. He was a soldier in the army. He was a fit young man who was used to being in the hills with the sheep and all the rest of it. 12 miles maybe wasn't too much of a stretch. David, I believe, could easily have gone to Bethlehem, could have celebrated the feast in one day and could have returned after celebrating the feast with his family and come back within the time frame. Now, as I said, I can't be dogmatic about it, but I think there's a possibility at least that he did go to Bethlehem. Whether he did or didn't go isn't a primary matter, however. And in the event that he didn't go and that he did ask Jonathan to lie for him, well, Scripture is very clear about that. That his lying and his asking Jonathan to lie would not have been approved by God. And there's no question about that. And I can only suggest that if David has asked Jonathan to lie for him, then it's because his fear has brought him to this place where he feels that he needs to do this. Doesn't excuse his lying. Doesn't justify it. But it might help us to understand why he did it. We've all been boxed in a corner, haven't we? We've all been in that place where maybe it's been easier sometimes to do something like this. And sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. Doesn't make it right when we do it. And it doesn't make it right if David did it. But David here had a plan worked out and he needed Jonathan's help with it. And that's the reason why he's returned to Gibeah. But notice then in verse 8, he appeals to the covenant that had been made between himself and Jonathan. He says to Jonathan, "Deal kindly with thy servant." The Hebrew word that's used for deal kindly, it has a picture behind it, and it speaks about mercy, which is shown to one in need by one with the power to help. And that's the picture behind that phrase, deal kindly. And David here comes, and he places himself at the mercy of Jonathan. He says, "Be merciful to me. Be merciful with thy servant." In fact, he goes on in the verse and he says, "If there be in me any iniquity in me, slay me thyself." These are the words of a man who in a sense feels that he's at wit's end corner. But he's got this plan and he wants answers. He wants the situation brought to a close quickly. And he comes to Jonathan for help. He comes to Jonathan with a plan of action. And as I was thinking about this plan of David's, I was trying to reason it out in my own mind, and I thought about the things that we can learn from it. The first thing that we can learn from it is that there's a man here who's prepared to face up to challenges. David was prepared to face up to the challenges. David could have run away from Naoth and Ramah, and he could have gone in another direction, and he could have just disappeared. He could have gone, as he does at a later stage, to meet or into the land of the Philistines. He didn't have to go to Jonathan. But David shows bravery. And David shows trust in going to Jonathan. And as I thought about this, I thought about the challenges that we face in society today. As Christians, we face many issues. We face many challenges. Do we face up to them? Or do we hide from them? Because we can face up to issues, or we can hide from them. There's a sense in the evangelical church, the wider evangelical church today, that the challenges that Christians face in society today, there's almost this idea that we're hoping that if we keep our head down, the problems are going to pass us by. We're hoping that if we keep the head down enough that these things won't affect us. Well, I'm sorry to disappoint anybody with that mindset, but that's not going to happen. That is not going to happen. The challenges that the Christian faces today, the challenges that the Church of Jesus Christ faces today, they're going to intensify all the more as we draw closer to the coming of our Lord. It's not going to get better. Things are not getting better. It's getting harder. It's getting worse. And we can hide away and hope for the best, or we can face up with faith in a God who knows all about it. And David had faith. He had faith that the covenant that he had made with Jonathan, a covenant of the Lord that he had made with Jonathan, was strong enough that he could trust his faithful friend. We as Christians this morning, we have a faithful friend, don't we? We have a faithful friend. His name's Jesus. The Bible tells us that he is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And as we face challenge, and as we face difficulty and problems, do we look to him? Do we come to him? Do we depend upon him for aid in the day of trouble? That's the plan for the Christian. Look to the Lord. There is no other plan. That's what it is. Look to him. But not only was David prepared to face up to the challenges, David was a man who was aware of the times. You see, David knew what was expected of him. He was expected, even though the king had tried to kill him on a number of occasions, David was expected to be at the feast with the king at the king's table. Even though he'd been hunted, even though he'd been pursued by the king, even though he'd been threatened with death on numerous occasions, he knew that the king would just expect him to turn up for the feast as normal and pretend as though nothing was wrong and pretend as though Saul had done nothing wrong at all. I want you to think about that for a moment. Because we are people, or we are to be people, who are aware of the times. We are being expected today in society to comply with the society in which we live. And if we don't agree with everything that society at large agrees with, then we are being targeted. We are being called bigots. We are being called intolerant because we won't accept the sins of choice in society. And they are sins of choice, make no mistake. The sins that are being promoted today are not sins that were promoted to the same extent in the past. They are sins of choice in society. But you know, we're to be people who understand the signs of the times. The Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles 12 and 32, it speaks about the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel had to do. And the Christian today should be like the children of Issachar. We should have an understanding of what is going on around us, and we should have an understanding of how that could impact upon us. You see, David had stood for truth. David had done no wrong. And yet the authority in the land at that time sought to do him harm. I think there's a wonderful picture here for the child of God in this today. Because we can look at David and how he had done no wrong against the king. And he had always sought to serve the king of the land, the man who had been anointed to be the king. And yet the king and his army sought to take David. There's a picture there of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who did no wrong. He who was sinless and spotless and undefiled, and yet they crucified him. Put him upon a cross. We take the name Christian. We're followers of Christ. Can we expect any different? Do we think we're going to get an easy ride on these things? As we look around us today, and we see how there is such a rapid speed to how sin is being promoted and how it's being lauded even by those in the highest positions in government. And the Christian is being told not only to accept it, but to almost promote it in many ways. You're not allowed to condemn it even though it's sin. Not allowed to say anything about it. Persecutor will not say that we're wrong because we're Christian. I want you to understand that. They won't come and they won't say, you know, you're a Christian, we're going to persecute you. Because there's so many out there today who are wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're taking the label of Christian, I suppose, with a small c. And the real reason why we will suffer persecution is because we are Christians who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they won't say that. They'll say it's because we're bigots. They'll say it's because we're intolerant. They'll say it's because we believe an outdated book or whatever it might be. But there are others out there who will promote those things and will claim to be Christian. So they'll not say it's because we're Christians. But here's the thing for us today as Christians. What is our plan of action in these difficult circumstances? What do we do? Well, we can learn from David's plea, and we can learn from David's plan, because he was still seeking to do what was right. And while he was fearful, and he was fearful, it's true that he was still faithful. He was not prepared to submit to Saul when Saul was not prepared to submit to the Lord. And you see, Saul had rebelled against the Lord and he had sought David, and David had been faithful when he could. But the time has come now when David has to put Saul to the test. And he has to do that in order to determine whether he can still live in Saul's society or whether he has to take a stand outside. David was taking a stand for truth when he didn't attend the feast. Remember that David was the Lord's anointed and Saul was seeking to do him harm. So David devised this plan to identify what was next for him. So what do we do? What are the lessons for us this morning? First of all, we must faithfully face the challenges that come our way. Faithfully, depending upon the Lord, defending what we believe. Because if the Christians won't stand up and defend what we believe, we won't stand up and be counted and say that we believe this book to be the word of God, all of it, from beginning to end, every word. If we won't stand up and say it, who is going to? No one. There's no one else that's going to do it. So we must faithfully face the challenges that come our way in defense of what we believe. And we must be aware of the times in which we live. Because we know that our redemption draweth nigh. We know that our Lord is coming back, so we must live for truth in these days. We make our decisions based upon standing for the Lord. We don't make our decisions based upon shrinking in a corner and hoping it will all go away, because it won't. In Romans 8 and 18 it says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yes, we'll suffer. Yes, we'll face oppression, and we're starting to see it. But they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in the child of God. You see, David knew his time was coming. David knew that he would be on the throne one day because God had promised. And therefore, while he suffered for a time, a greater glory was going to be revealed for him and in him. And as believers, we may suffer for a time, but greater things are coming for the child of God. Greater things are coming. And we just be faithful while we wait. Faithfully serving. Not in fear, but with hope and with trust and with expectation. Amen.